Let's open our Bibles to the third chapter of John's Gospel. Gospel of John. I want to preach this morning a message on the new birth. And I have another message I want to follow up with when I get opportunity. And that is evidences of the new birth. But this morning I'd like to bring a message on the new birth. There's been so much misunderstanding about it, but it includes more of the Scripture than a lot of people include, because we'll read on down through verse 15 at least. Chapter 3 of John, verses 1 through 15. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night." By the way, it's by night or in darkness that all of us come to Jesus. We're in darkness of sin, aren't we? So it's really nighttime in our lives. "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth," that means where it pleases, "and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." You know, we deal mostly with the must that you find in verse 6. You must be born again. But there's another must in verse 14 that says, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So there's a must that you must be saved, must be born again, but if Christ had not been lifted up on the cross of Calvary, we could not have eternal life. So both of those are imperatives. Now, we want to try to bring you this message on the new birth. First of all, many times our greatest sermons are reserved for greatest crowds and greatest occasions. Sometimes we'll prepare a message for a big fellowship of people and we say, "I want the best sermon that I can get." But Jesus preaches this great sermon to just one man, one person, and it's one of the greatest sermons of the new birth. You know, Jesus was concerned about individual persons. Every man is important. And even Nicodemus, in all of his pride and all of his position, and we can get into that in a moment, was still important to the Lord. When we turn over to the fourth chapter of John, we'll find that Jesus preaches to the woman of Samaria. She says, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did." One individual. We'll find in chapter 5 of John where he comes to the man at the pool and all a multitude of empty folk, and he heals this one particular man. And many of his miracles were concerning one individual person. The new birth is what we want to preach on this morning. And show that Jesus was not only concerned that this message go out, but that this person, Nicodemus, was involved in what he had to say. The new birth is exactly that. It is new. It's not the old. Jesus distinguishes here between the old and the new. He said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Being born from above is what it's about. By which we receive a new nature. We received a fleshly nature when we were born into this world of our parents, father and mother. Our mother brought us into this world, and we had a fleshly nature. But this is a new nature, and it will result in a divine nature. Now, I want us to consider three things this morning about the new birth, and we'll elaborate on those as we go along. Three things. First of all, the necessity of the new birth. The necessity of the new birth. And secondly, the nature of the new birth. And thirdly, the means. The necessity, the nature, and the means. And you know our thoughts should be most occupied with things most necessary. If it's necessary, then our thoughts should be occupied with it. The Bible says, except a man be born again. And then it says, you must be born again. So it's an absolute necessity. A subject that is the very basis of our salvation. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. And except a man be born again, you must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God. See and enter are two words here, if you'll notice in the text. In verse 3 it says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then on down in verse 5 it says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So there's two words, see or enter. So our thoughts should be occupied with something that's absolutely most essential and most necessary in our lives. And I think that we spend too little time thinking about it. Sometimes we make it so complicated, because that's the reason I read the part down there where Jesus said that he must be lifted up in order that we could have eternal life. So it's faith in Christ who was lifted up on the cross and died for our sins, by which we can receive the new birth. The Bible says in 1 John, John the same writer, says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So it's faith in Christ that brings about the new birth. Faith in a personal, individual faith in him for your salvation. And that's why the must of verse 14 is also important, because it says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that's the only way it may be received. First then, let us consider the necessity of the new birth. Notice the mood, the imperative mood in our English thought. It says, ye must and accept. Those two words. Ye must be born again. And accept a man be born again. You have in verse 3, accept a man be born again. And in verse 7, ye must be born again. A divine must. It doesn't say you may, or it does not say if you desire to be. Regeneration is every man's necessity. Every man has to come to believe on Christ as his own personal Savior, in order to be born again. And no exceptions. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other name, in any other, than the name of Jesus. For there's none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must have the word again, be saved. So notice, the imperative mood is the necessity stated here. And then who must be born again? Jesus said in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Notice, he was speaking directly to Nicodemus. Nicodemus must be born again. And we're going to study some things about him and see his situation. We would say, well, why would a man like Nicodemus, and we'll go point out the good qualities and the good things about him. And yet Jesus said to him, except, he says, I say unto thee, you must be born again. Nicodemus. First of all, the name, as you divide it up, Nico, N-I-C-O, means victory or superiority. Demos, D-E-M-O-S, the people, meaning the people's triumph or superior to all the people. Nicodemus, who was superior to all the people, but he was not superior in spiritual things. He needed, of course, to be born again. He was not superior to the things of God. And when we think of who was Nicodemus, we might ask a question about this man. We'll give you some qualifications that he had. First of all, by birth, he was of the family of Abraham, one of whom God had especially promised that in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He said that to Abraham. In thee shall all nations be blessed. And of course, in Abraham and his seed that he promised was the Christ, that would bless all nations, not directly through the line of Abraham in the sense that you come to each individual of his family blessing, but the blessing would come through Christ, who was the seed of Abraham. And we find that he was of that family. And then by religion, he was a Jew, one divinely elected and selected to be God's chosen earthly people. God did not choose us, as Gentiles. God didn't choose Gentile nations. There were many Gentile nations round about. But he chose one nation because he had that right to choose. And he made them a nation of his choice. And he said that through this nation I will bless the world. Through Abraham I will bless the world. And Nicodemus had this going for him. And you mean he must be born again? Yes, that's what Jesus said. Verily I say unto thee, you must be born again. And he was not only that, but by choice he was a Pharisee. A member of the most strictest sect of the Jewish faith. That means he was a separatist. We might even say in that day he was a fundamentalist. He was separated under the things of God. But every fundamentalist must be born again. Every person in the world must be born again. And so by choice he was a Pharisee, a member of this strictest sect of the Jewish faith. And by honor he was a member of the Sanhedrin. This is the highest ecclesiastical, or church if you want to put it that way, court of his day. He was a leading official in the church. The highest ecclesiastical court. He had a say in all the matters, church matters. And by profession, he was a ruler. He was a ruler, a teacher of Israel, one who carried the voice of authority on religious matters, one who occupied a chief seat in the synagogues. And even Nicodemus must be born again. You say if a man like that with those qualifications and those things about him had to be born again, surely you and I are not left out, are we? You must be born again. So it's a message to all of us. You might say he could stand on in his Phariseeism. He could stand in his strict religious profession. He could stand on the fact that he was a son of Abraham. You could stand on the fact that he was a ruler and he was a teacher and all these things, but that didn't affect the message to Nicodemus. You must be born again, Jesus said. So we see the necessity. And by the way, this necessity grows out of the incapacity of men to see or to enter the kingdom of God. Men are spiritually blinded and powerless to enter the kingdom of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, I believe it's verse 3 and 4, it says, In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, listen, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So men by nature are blinded. We say there were many blind men in Jesus' day that he healed and gave sight to the blind. But men are blinded spiritually to the truth that they must be born again. They're blinded as to the fact that Satan has control over them, that they're in sin. And in Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, and you, he's speaking to Christians, the Ephesian Christians, who were blinded and were in sin. And it says, and you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in what? What were they? Dead in trespasses and sins. And it says, we're all by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we were all dead, we're all blind. So when we think of the condition of man. Romans 8, verse 7 and 8, let me read this for you. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So they have to be born again. So the incapacity of man, when we think of man's nature, being spiritually blinded and powerless, because, you know, a man, it'd be just as easy for a man to come out of the casket and out of the grave as it would for you and I to be born again without God. God has to resurrect us. You hath he quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. And he made us alive by the quickening of his Spirit. We'll get into the means and method and nature of the new birth in a moment. But think of this for a moment. The necessity is what we're talking about. Because man, this necessity grows out of man's incapacity to enter and to see the kingdom of God. We think of many things that are desirable for man. But one thing is needful. And the one thing that's needful is ye must be born again. Jesus said ye must be born again. We're born wrong. We're born of the flesh. We're born with a sinful nature. And we need to be born anew. And the only way that's going to happen is according to the Word of God. Because men are sinful by nature. The Bible says that all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. Psalm 51 verse 5, the psalmist David says, in sin did my mother conceive me. He does not mean the act of procreation, but he means the fact of human depravity. That's what all David was talking about. And so we find that a man has to have a new nature, doesn't he? And the Bible tells us that in sin did my mother conceive me. It doesn't mean the act of procreation, but the fact of the human depravity that we're born of sinful parents. Adam and Eve, got Cain and Abel. First two. Cain was a sinner. Abel was a sinner. Abel was saved because he believed God and he offered a sacrifice that God would accept. Cain would not, but they were both of sinful parents. Therefore, Abel had to offer his sacrifice. And the Bible says, I believe it's Hebrews 11, verse 4, that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. God testified of his gifts, not of Abel. Abel was a sinner too, just like Cain. But Cain turned out, and he was jealous of Abel, turned out to be a murderer because he rejected God's revelation. He rejected God's sacrifice. And as a result, today he would have rejected Christ. Because we believe that those who reject Christ are doing the same way that Cain did. They're doing their own thing, their own way. The only ones that are doing what Abel did are those that are offering the blood sacrifice, and that is Christ, the Lamb of God. And they're holding Christ up as the only hope of their salvation. We're going to preach on the evidences of the new birth one of these days. The evidences of it. Who is your faith in and Him alone? Is it in your works? Is it in your goodness? Is it in what you your church membership? Is it in your baptism? No, it's in Christ who died on the cross for your sins. Your faith has to be put directly in Jesus who paid the sacrifice and the penalty and the price for your salvation on the cross of Calvary. You know, I'll get back to this in a moment. But I was reading Spurgeon when he was talking about someone reading Pilgrim's Progress. And this particular one is telling about going through the Slough of Despond and all the terrible things before he finally turned to the Lord, to the Christ. And this one lady says, well, you know, says he wasn't a very good theologian. Says he didn't have to go through all of that. He could just turn to the cross. And no one has to go through anything. You can turn directly to the cross. You don't have to get down as far on Skid Row or in the worst kind of person in the world and go through all the heartaches that they're with in order to be saved. He's ready to save anyone who turned to Him. And so the cross is there. Why carry this load so heavily when He could have just laid it down at the cross? And that's one thing we have to understand, that you don't have to bear that heavy burden. The Bible says in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, that it is not in man to direct his steps. All of our sinful nature and all of our wickedness and all of our immorality is in the genes. It's in the fact that we're born sinners. There's a lot of people debate that. But Jeremiah 10, verse 33 says, it is not in man to direct his steps. We don't know how to live without God. And if you're not born again, you have no spiritual life. It says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. In Romans 2, verse 14, let me read this for you. 2, verse 14 says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, that meanwhile accusing one another. So we find that man by nature is a sinner, and he has no spiritual life and no spiritual capacity. We read in Romans chapter 8, let me read this again. In Romans 8, verse 7 and 8, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And then verse 9 tells us how that we can be otherwise. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Listen. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you must have the Holy Spirit. And that is the spiritual life that is given to you. Without the Spirit of God, you're not children of God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, it says here. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, listen, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who believe were born of what? Of God. John 1 verse 13. So without the Spirit of God, you're not children of God. And without the new birth, you have no spiritual inheritance. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, listen, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, listen, but such were some of you, but ye are washed. It means that however deep in sin you've gone, and those are terrible sins that we just read. He says, but such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Ephesians 5 and verse 5. Listen to this. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So you see where people stand by what they are. What are you this morning? Were you one of these that are now saved by grace? You say, well, preacher, I was never that sinful. You were sinful enough. Every one of us here, because we were sinners by nature. We're all sinful enough to need to be washed and cleansed and sanctified and separated. And without this new birth, you have no spiritual inheritance. God's spiritual blessings are for His spiritual children. In Romans chapter 8, listen, verse 16, it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, joint heirs. It says heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We have a spiritual inheritance when we're born again. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared. Someone says, I've suffered so much. Well, there are many that have suffered. And some have suffered more than others. We know that to be a fact. But He says that they're not worthy, even if they're the most terrible types of sufferings, not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us if we're children of God. So we have a spiritual inheritance. And then, a man without the new birth is spiritually dead. We've already talked about that. And God's kingdom, both here and hereafter, is spiritual in nature. The new birth is eminently personal. It says, ye must be born again. No other can be born for you. It's not by proxy that someone else does this for you. It's not by a parent or a priest. It's by you. Every individual person, every person must be born again. We've talked about the necessity. Now then, secondly, the nature of the new birth. It's not a physical birth. It's spiritual. Remember that Nicodemus says in verse 4, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's an absurdity. It's an impossibility. And if it were possible at all, he would still be flesh. So, the nature of the new birth, it is a spiritual birth. It's not a physical birth. It's not of water baptism. There's a group that teaches baptismal regeneration, that when you're baptized, that washes away your sins, that you're born again by the water of baptism. And that's a false doctrine, and there are many that practice it. Baptism is a symbol of what's already taken place, and the Bible says it's by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. God's Holy Spirit deals with you and brings about a regeneration in your life. And it's not by the washing of water. Baptism is a work of righteousness. And the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness. Jesus said, it's a work of righteousness. He said to John, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So even Jesus' baptism says, this is a work of righteousness. So it's not by baptism that you're regenerated and born again. The new birth is not the eradication of the old nature. Some people say, well, when I was saved, I got rid of the old nature. No, you didn't. You still got him. Sad to say, I hate to say it, I've still got him. You've still got him. That old flesh is still there. It's not the eradication of the old nature. Some teach that the old fleshly nature, the carnal sinful nature is gone, but that's not true. God gives you a new nature, a divine nature. And we find that the Bible teaches that in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 25 through 27, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart, now here's what it is, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you the heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. The spiritual renewal of the children of Israel is in view, of course, but the application can stem over to you and I that we must be born again. We must have a new nature, a divine nature. By the way, some of the titles of the old nature in terms of the old nature, it's called the natural man in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. It's called the body of sins in Colossians 2, verse 11, the sins of the flesh. It's called the old man and his deeds in Colossians 3, verse 9. It's called the carnal mind. We've read this, and that's enmity against God in Romans 8, verse 7. So it have the natural man, the body of sins, the old man and his deeds, the carnal mind that's enmity against God. And the new birth is not reformation on man's part. You just don't reform, say, I'm just going to change things in my life and everything will be okay. We read a scripture in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and some have applied this in the wrong way. But look what it says in verse 24 and 25. Well, verse 24 through 26. It's not reformation, and reformation is the thought. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out, and when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. He tried to make a house cleaning for himself. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So here's a picture of reformation. Clean up one's life, turn over a new leaf, try to live a better life. And the reason I know it's not real is because it says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. But Jesus said it, him that cometh unto me, I will give rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So this man didn't come to Christ. It was something other than that. No wonder he was worse off, because he had nothing in the beginning. And so it is not reformation, as some have claimed, but it's a creative act of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Not of blood, but of God. So it's being born of God. It's not brought about by man. It's not by our own efforts. Jeremiah 13, verse 23. Listen carefully. It says this, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Do you ever see a black man turn himself into a white man? I know there's been attempts, and I'm not going to get into that. Didn't work very well, though. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Think of this for a moment. Can the leopard, you ever see a leopard, the spotted leopard, change his spots? Just get rid of them? His skin, it looks the same, doesn't it? And so we find that it's not brought about by man. He cannot do that. God has to do something. It's not by man's persuasion. Paul said, neither by persuasive words of man's wisdom, but by the demonstration of the Spirit and power. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 through 5. Good passage to study. The new birth is a work of God. It's a supernatural work. The fleshly birth is a work of God, but according to natural laws. But the new birth is a work of God according to supernatural laws. God Almighty does something that is not common to our nature. And it's a spiritual birth. It says, born again or born from above. And that's what the text bears out. So, it is by the means of the Word of God and the power of God's Holy Spirit when we're talking about what brings it about. The Bible tells us that it's by the Spirit. In verse 8 it says, the wind, John 3 verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone, just like the wind, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. By the way, the word Spirit here and wind are exactly the same in the original. P-N-E-U-M-A. In the Greek. So, it means the same thing. It is the same thing. Wind and Spirit. And the analogy is found in comparing the wind and the Spirit. Both are sovereign in their activities, and they're mysterious in their operations. And notice the little word so that you find in verse 8. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth. That means as it pleases. The wind is irresponsible. It's sovereign in its actions. It's outside of human control. It neither consults man's pleasures nor can be regulated by his devices. It blows when it will and as it will. The wind is irresistible. A tornado is irresistible. A hurricane is irresistible. A typhoon is irresistible. They call the typhoons in the seas close to Japan. I was in one time. And I tell you, it's pretty scary. But on the other hand, the wind is irregular, like a breeze sometimes, or it can blow in its fullness. Irregular. That's why you'll see sometimes a person who's been deep in sin all of his life, and it seems like a hurricane has hit him when he repents and turns to God. Then you'll find a young person or a child that the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes and tells him he needs to be saved and he's a sinner. And he comes without all that turmoil and all that drastic, terrible pushing of the wind. But the Holy Spirit's still there. Deals with a little boy or a little girl. If they're raised up in a Christian home, usually it's a lot easier for them to come to the light and realize they need to trust Jesus because they've been taught so. They've been taught that they're a sinner and they need to be saved. And they come and they'll come down the aisle confessing Christ as their Savior. Some young people do that. Some older ones even. But it all depends on the power of the Holy Spirit upon that person and what's necessary to bring about that new birth. And the wind is invisible. You can see the rain, you can see the snow, you can see the hail, you can see the lightning flash. But you can't see the wind. You see the effects. You only see the effects of the wind. Someone will say, look out the window, look how that wind's blowing. You're not seeing the wind. You're seeing the trees go. You're seeing the grass. You're seeing the things happen. But you don't see the wind. And so the Holy Spirit works. It's invisible. It works upon the heart even today. The wind is indispensable. If a dead calm were to continue, all vegetation would die. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no spiritual life. The wind is invigorating. Have you ever heard a doctor say, well, you need to go to the mountains, or you need to go to the seashore and get some of that fresh air or wherever. Because the breeze, the wind, or whatever's involved, it energizes and empowers and it revives. And so there's no life without the Holy Spirit working upon the heart and life of the sinner and bringing him to a place that he needs to trust and confess Jesus as Savior. I'm going to have to hurry on. I've got two more pages outlined here. No, this is the last one. I'll beg your pardon. I'll get you out in time to eat. Thirdly, let's consider the means of the new birth. It's not by education or culture. It is not by worldly wisdom. It says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Education and culture can only be brought out of man what's in him. The word educate means to lead out. It means to lead out of you what's your potential to be and to understand. So that's what the teacher does. He leads out of you that which you have the capacity to understand and to let you be taught and learn. And whether it's a child or older folks, all of us, we all need to be educated. But education will not save us unless it's education in the things of God brought to a knowledge of salvation in Christ Jesus. The new birth is produced by the Word of God. The Bible says that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. We say, well, I'm saved by faith. Well, how does faith come? The Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we just taught you in John chapter 3, where Jesus said that He must be lifted up on the cross in order for us to be saved. John 3, verse 14, 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. You say, well, I want that life that God gives through His Word and through His Spirit. The only way you can have it is by believing that Jesus was lifted up for you on the cross of Calvary and died for your sins. James 1:18 says, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. The Word begets us. 1 Peter 1 verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, what? By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The new birth is wrought by the power of God. God does something. No man can come to me except the Father were given him of my Father. John 6, verse 65. John 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Holy Spirit deals with you and causes you to see your need to be saved and accept Christ. And the Bible says that Paul preached to the women there by the seaside, and there was a woman there whose heart the Lord opened. The Lord opened her heart, named Lydia, so that she listened to what Paul preached, and she was saved and baptized in her whole household. So you find that it's the Holy Spirit's work. And Jesus promises this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If you come to Christ, you're going to find rest and peace, and He will not cast you out under any circumstances. I'm glad I believe in the security of the believer. I couldn't live tonight or tomorrow if I didn't believe it. I believe that I'm saved in spite of my weaknesses, my faults, my failures, my sins and my shortcomings. I'm still saved by the grace of God and saved by the blood of the Lamb. Blood of Christ, and not anything that I do. Accomplishments of the new birth, and we'll close. Brings new life. You have He quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, listen, begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The new birth changes one's life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The new birth sets the sinner free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, verse 2. And John 8, verse 36 says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The new birth does this. But repentance and faith are necessary. The Bible tells us that we need to repent of sin and turn to God.